Now, you're welcome. I see a few faces I haven't seen here before, and we're glad to see you here. And this morning, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15. I wasn't supposed to speak here this morning, but Brother Dennis LeBlanc called on Friday that he was not able to come. So I guess you always have to have something in your pocket to share. So this morning we'll look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and there we'll read the whole chapter. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Look, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost, and is found.'" Now we'll just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who invites sinners to come to him and who is willing to eat with people that are outcast and yet are willing to listen to his word. And Father, we pray that here this morning, someone, perhaps a man, a woman, or a boy or girl, may realize, if they haven't done already, that they are sinners before you, and that Christ receives sinful men. Our Father, we pray that people may be saved, that anyone here who is not saved today may accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, may realize their need of salvation and the danger of ending up in hell. Father, we pray that you may work here this morning. We pray for the children downstairs as well. We pray that you may bless them. And we ask you these things and give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this chapter, of course, doesn't stand on its own. It's all part of the context, the wider context of the Gospel of Luke. Now, if you go back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, then you will see that from chapter 9 all the way till Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, to the cross. And as he journeys, he is making it very clear to his disciples that he is rejected, and that to follow him means to follow a rejected Savior. And as he travels from one place to the other, he wants to enter a city, or he wants to enter a house, and some people receive him and some people don't. And he is inviting people to come to him and to accept him, to receive him. And the Lord Jesus, he's on the way to the cross, and eventually he will rise again from the dead, and he will enter into his glory, as he said to the disciples in Emmaus in chapter 24. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so the way to the Messianic kingdom is through suffering and death and the resurrection and entering his glory. And if you and I want to end up in heaven, we'll have to follow a rejected Christ. We have to acknowledge that we are in need of salvation, that we need to be born again, we need to become like a little child, and we need to accept him as our Savior. And you know, the Lord Jesus, he invites all to come to him. And while he was doing this, he did something that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, did not like very much. This is what we read in verses 1 to 3, or verses 1 and 2. The Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They were criticizing the Lord Jesus. They said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus was condoning their sin. But the Lord Jesus did not allow himself to be hindered by cultural or prejudiced barriers. He was more than willing to break through through that prejudice and those barriers that other people had set up, which was not of God. And so in the context of this, he tells this story. Notice it says in verse 3, he spoke this parable to them. He doesn't say parables. It's one story. And the main part of the story is the part of the lost son. And so sometimes people say, well, you know, this story doesn't really speak of somebody who's lost. It speaks of somebody who is astray. Well, there is a difference. If you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, there's a similar story about 100 sheep and the one that is gone astray. It says there, the one sheep is gone astray. And so that could be applied to a Christian that's gone astray. But here, in verse 4, it's the sheep is lost. So what is it then? Is it a lost person or is it a Christian gone astray? Well, what is the context? See, you have to remember that Israel was the nation of God at this time. It was God's nation. And within that nation, of course, as a nation, they were God's people. But as individual people, they still needed to be born again. And so the Lord Jesus, he looks at these sinners and tax collectors, and they were like the Israelites of old in the Old Testament. Think, for example, in the days of the judges. they would follow the Lord, and then the Lord would bless them, and they would go astray, and then the Lord would bring in judgment, and he would bring them back again to himself. When they would repent, he would bless them again, and then after a generation or so, generally, they would go astray again. And so that could be compared to the sinners and the publicans. But then the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought they were better than somebody else. But the Lord Jesus knew their hearts. They were not better than somebody else. They were people of that nation as well. And so they were really lost as well. They all needed to be born again. And so the direct application of the prodigal son is really the Israelites who were gone astray from God's original intention. And what we can learn from this is the following, that everyone, no matter what your upbringing, you can have been brought up here in the chapel, you can know the Bible inside out, it doesn't matter who you are, but you need to be born again, you need to be saved. And that's what these Pharisees and these publicans and sinners needed to hear. The very fact that they were Israelites, they thought that gave them an automatic right to enter the kingdom. But the Lord Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is. He says further on in this book, except ye be converted and become like little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And he said it to his disciples. And they were talking about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus says, listen, let's first talk about entering the kingdom of heaven. If you don't get born again, if you don't be converted, you won't even get there, let alone be the greatest in the kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus then, he tells two little stories, one about the 100 sheep and the one about the 10 coins. And he's saying, if you care so much for sheep, for a lost sheep, he says, he appeals to their heart, to their conscience in verse 4. He says, what man of you, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one of them, wouldn't you go after it? If you had 10 coins, precious coins, wouldn't you go for that one lost coin if you lost it? If you care so much about sheep, about animals, and about possessions, about coins, money, don't you think I should care about these people? You religious leaders, you don't care about these people. You despise them. You're supposed to care for them. You despise them. Well, I'm here as one, he says, in essence, I'm one is here who cares for these people. You look down on them, but I care for them. And I want to say this morning. The Lord Jesus loves you. He cares for you. It doesn't matter who you are. He knows you better than you know yourself. And that's a tremendous thought. He has you all figured out. Sometimes we can't even figure out ourselves. But he knows you inside out. He made you. You were made in the image of God. We are not worthy to receive salvation, but we're not worthless. You and I are made in the image of God. And I want to emphasize that today. In a world that has completely lost its moral boundaries, there's no moral compass anymore. People don't even know anymore who they really are. You're not an evolved animal. You're made in the image of God. You're precious. That's why God cares for you. He loves you with an intrinsic love. He doesn't love you just because he can use you. See, we love a lot of people because they're useful. You know, that's what in sports they talk about, a valuable player. They value him because he's useful for their team, not because they like him so much. As a matter of fact, a lot of these players are very cocky. But they're valuable players. That's instrumental value. But God loves you because you have intrinsic value, just like you love your child. You don't love your child because he's so instrumentally valuable. They bring in a lot of work. I found that out in the last few years. But you love your child because he's your child. You just love him because he is yours. And that's the way God loves people. He loves you because you're made in his image. And so we find in the first part of this story, there is a lost sheep, a helpless sheep, through ignorance. A helpless sheep through ignorance. And then we find a useless coin through inability. And coin cannot bring itself back. It's just a dead thing. And then we find a hopeless man through independence. Through independence. Well, I want to look mainly at the third part of the story, which I believe is the main part that the Lord Jesus wanted to convey to his hearers. It's very clear that the hope, the prodigal son, is a type of the Pharisees, of the sinners and the publicans that the Pharisees complained about in verse 2. And the older son is a type of the Pharisees and scribes who were complaining about the sinners, just like the older son was complaining about his younger brother. And so the Lord Jesus, he tells this story. This story has been called the greatest short story ever written. It's a tremendous story when you think about it. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." You know, that was like saying, "I want to get my inheritance now. You better die." This was about the biggest insult you could give to your father in those days. "I want my inheritance now. Give me." You know, we live in a world today that's full of "give me." People think they have entitlements. Maybe you think, "I have a right." This world is full of it. Half the news is about people standing up for their own rights. You know what? If we got our rights, we'd be all lost and cast away from God into hell. That's our rights. But you know what this father does? He never says anything. He divided to them his livelihood. Not just to him, to both of them. Both of them got their inheritance, so to speak. And if they were Jewish people, then the older son would have received two parts, and the younger son would have received the third part. So that means that the older son would have received twice as much as the younger son. So it's not just the younger son that got his part, but the older son as well. And so the question is, God has given you life as well. And he has made you with the ability to make choices in this life. And you can say today, I hear the gospel and I walk away from it and I don't want to hear it again. That's your choice. But see, you have ability to make choices, but you do not have the ability to choose the consequences of your choices. Because every choice in life has consequences. Every choice. And some choices are more important than others. But it's like Joshua said in the book of Joshua, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You have to make a choice. And so this young man said, "Give me. Give me my portion. Give me my rights." And God will say that to you too. If that's the way you want to live, he's not going to drag you by your arms into heaven. He's looking for volunteers. He's looking for people that will willingly bow their knees before him and accept his offer of salvation. Well, this young fellow, he thought, you can just imagine. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and he went into a far country and there wasted his substance with prodigal living. You know, I want to ask you a question. The way you're living right now, what is the main goal in your life? What is the main goal in your life? And is it something that has eternal value? Does it have value that will last beyond this life? You know, you can worry about your bank account, about your job, about education, about friendships. But one day you're going to die. One out of one dies. It's the most certain thing in life, is death. And one of these days, you're going to meet God. You know, when I was 15 years old, I was in grade 10. There was a girl sitting in front of my class, in front of me in my class, and she had a moped. And back in Holland, they had mopeds and little motorbikes. And one day, she was killed in a car accident. And the next day, the seat was empty. She was 16 years old. Not everybody becomes 80, you know. It can be all over in a minute. You could walk out of this door and you could get killed in a car accident, anything can happen. There is only one step between you and death. And God is speaking to you. And today is the day of salvation. God wants to speak to you. And you know what this young man, he did? He wasn't thinking about such things. He was like a guy driving in a car. And all he is occupied with is the dashboard, all these little gadgets and the little knobs. And wow, but he's not looking at where he's going. Are you like that, living your life? If you're living your life like that, at some point you're going to hit a wall. You're going to hit a pole. You're going to take yourself out. You need to get the clear picture in the future. Where will your pathway today, where will it lead you? You know, this young fella, he went to a country and he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11 calls that. The pleasures of sin for a season. It's only for a little time. And even if your pleasures last for 50 years, how short is that compared to eternity? You know, many people today, they answer this problem with, and they say, well, I don't believe there is a God. It's like an ostrich sticking his head in the sand and saying, there is no God. That's what many people are doing today. It doesn't make any sense. So this life has a purpose. And this young fellow, he wasn't living according to his purpose, to God's purpose. And you know, you can have many friends as long as you have money, and you will have many friends. But you know, this young guy, he spent it all. Have you come to that moment yet where you have spent all? Maybe not all your money, but you have tried everything, and nothing works. Nothing has satisfied you. Nothing has given you that clear understanding, that fellowship with God that you need, that realization that this is not all there is in life. You know, I read one time that Elvis Presley once was asked, what would you want to have in this life? He said, I want money, I want fame, and I want to be able to travel. I want to have all the goods in life. And then many years later, he was asked the question again. Now you have all these things. How do you feel? This is what he said. I feel as sad as hell. That's what he said. I wouldn't say those words, but that's what he said. And so he spent it all. And there arose a severe famine in that land. You know, then he lost all his friends. See, you know what he found out? He didn't know the love of his father. His father had intrinsic love for him. He found out, he thought he had friends, but he only used him as an instrument. Oh, this guy has money. Let's spend his money. Let's spend his money. And that's what he did. And then he found out how empty it all was. This world is full of instrumental love. It's all a sham. It's fake. It doesn't work. And you know, this young guy, he spent it all, and there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he joined himself to a citizen of the country. He was looking for a job. He just wanted to fill his stomach. That's all he was looking for. And nobody gave him any food. Nobody cared for him. Nobody. And you can imagine, this story is told to Jewish people. Swine or pigs was the most despicable animal. This was most likely in a pagan country. He went to a pagan country away from the blessing of God, away from the blessing of his father. He went to a place where there were pigs. Now, Jews would not have pigs. Even today in Israel, you cannot buy pork. Okay? And this guy, he ended up in the most despised job that you could ever find. You know what sin is like? I heard a story one time among the Inuits in northern Canada, in Labrador, when there is, sometimes they have a wolf in a village, and that can be a danger, especially for little children. And so what they do, one of the men, he kills a little animal, and he goes on the trail of the wolf, and he sticks a knife in the animal, fills it filled with blood, and then he holds it up in the frost, and then it freezes. He sticks it in the snow, and so you get a mixture of blood and ice on that knife. And then he sticks it in the snow in the trail of that animal, of that wolf. And so after a wild wolf comes back, he smells that blood, he comes back on his trail and he starts licking that blood on that knife. And of course he starts licking it, and the ice starts to melt, and he doesn't realize it. That knife is razor sharp. In the process, he actually cuts his tongue, and he thinks he's still licking that blood, but he's eating his own blood. And then he goes back to the woods and he dies of his wound. That's what sin is like. It tastes good, but it will kill you. And the Bible talks about the defilement of sin. That's what this young guy had. He was defiled by sin. That's what it says in, basically, that's, you know, because of sin, he was defiled. He was living a prodigal life. And his older brother later on says, in verse 30, he has devoured your livelihood with harlots, with prostitutes. That's most likely what he did. Sin defiles. And that's why the blood of Christ, it will cleanse you. It says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to cleanse you. You're defiled. And a Christian can defile his mind as well. But the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin if we confess our sin. But then sin also makes us guilty. That's the subject of Romans. Defilement of sin, that's the subject of Hebrews and 1 John. But the guilt of sin, that's the subject of the book of Romans. Sin makes you feel guilty. Not only makes you feel guilty, it makes you guilty before a holy God who is to judge you. Sin makes you guilty. This young fellow, he feels that too. He's starting to realize his conscience bothers him. He's saying, I have sinned. I am guilty. Have you ever realized that you have sinned against a holy God? That you need to be right with a God who is going to be your judge? You know, nowadays people look at God as their little Santa Claus. You know, somebody just wants to give you a big bear hug and just comfort you. But listen. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire, it says in the book of Hebrews. The God of the Old Testament that will judge sin is the same one in the New Testament. It is never the idea in the Old Testament that he's only a God of judgment, and in the New Testament a God of love. He's the same God. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Sin makes you guilty before God. That's the subject of the book of Romans. And then also sin brings bondage. That's the subject of 1 and 2 Peter. Sin brings bondage. The bondage of Satan. But the bondage of addictions. The bondage of this world. This young guy, he ends up being basically working for somebody that he actually doesn't want to be at. He doesn't want to be there. But he is in bondage, and he suddenly realizes, my father's servants have it better than I have. I am in bondage. The only thing he can do is come with his bankrupt life before God. You know what the Lord Jesus wants to do? He wants to give you freedom. He wants to set you free from your sin because he loves you. He knows what sin has done. He knows that sin will condemn you. It will lead you down to hell. The devil is not interested, and neither is this world interested in your freedom. This world is all interested in controlling you. The devil wants to control you. He wants to drag you down to hell. He wants to drag you down in your addictions. This world is full of addictions today. Maybe you have one here. And you know deep in your heart that addiction is holding you back from receiving God's salvation. You say, I can't save myself from this addiction. No, you can't. But the Lord Jesus can. The Lord Jesus can set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom. But freedom is not free. It costs the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the precious blood of Christ, he has redeemed us. So for bondage, you need a redeemer. And that's who the Lord Jesus is. He wants to redeem you. He wants to set you free. Well, this young guy, he suddenly comes to himself. what does it mean to come to yourself? Is suddenly two persons? Well, when I read this, I always think he's probably looking in the mirror. Have you ever looked yourself in the mirror? Maybe not a literal mirror, but have you ever really thought about your life? What am I living for? What is the purpose of this life? Who am I? What have I done? He came to himself. That's really what repentance is, what conversion is. Repentance is a change of attitude about your sins. It's not just changing your mind only, but that's certainly involved, but it's acting upon it. And that's what this young guy does. He said, this is what I'll say. He said, I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what he says he's going to say. Well, he actually doesn't get a chance to say the whole thing. He never gets a chance to say the last part of verse 19. Make me like one of your hired servants. The father wouldn't let him say that. He wants to make him his son. He is his son. He wants to bring him back in the place of sonship. And when you get saved, you not only are forgiven, but God wants to give you a place of sonship, a place where you become a child of God. You know what actually leads this young guy to repentance? It's like what it says in Romans chapter 2. Know ye not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This young guy is suddenly thinking about the goodness of his father. My father is actually a really good guy. His hired servants have a better life than I have. My father is a good man. And God is good. You might not always believe that, but God is good. All goodness is in him. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. God is a good God because God loves you. God's goodness is carried by his intrinsic love. God is love. He loves you. But he has given you freedom to make that choice. But you have no choice in choosing. You cannot choose the consequences of your choices, of your sin. And so this young guy, he not only says he is going to do it, he actually does it. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And then in verse 20, it says, and he arose. He arose. You know, there's a lot of people here, I want to get saved someday when I get old. Lots of people say that. Someday. Good intentions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. You can intend all kinds of stuff in your life, but God wants you to respond to him. God wants you to bend your knees before him, to repent of your sins, to change your attitude about your sins. You have offended a holy God. You have broken his laws. You have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. You have offended God. And if you break that one commandment, you've broken them all. And that's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Can you look back to a time in your life like this young guy had? And time in your life when you saw that you were bankrupt before God. I did it as a boy of 12. I was riding my bicycle, and I said, here I am. Didn't know a whole lot. I just surrendered. That was it. And I looked in faith on the Lord Jesus, and he saved me right there and then. You can do that today. You don't have to wait till tonight. I will never say wait till tonight. You can get saved right in this meeting. It's between you and God. It's not by coming to the front, although some people do get saved that way, but it's between you and God, and God knows your heart. And God wants you to repent of your sin, to accept his offer of salvation. You know, this young guy first, in the beginning of the story, he says, give me. You know what he says now? Make me. Make me. Can I just say this between the lines here? If you're a Christian, what is the general spirit of your prayer life? Is it give me or make me? You know what the Lord Jesus wants to do? God the Father wants to make us like the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants to make us like His Son. This young guy says, you know what? I'm done. I'm going to say, Dad, Father, I'm done. Make me. I can't do it myself. He gave up his independence. And you know what? He came there. But his father saw him already. He had compassion. He saw him from afar off. You know, God sees you today, no matter where you are. I heard a story one time. It was a young guy. He was brought up in a Christian home. And he ran away from it. And he became a diver. And he thought, well, I'll become a diver. And he thought, I'll be far away from anything to do with the religion. And then he went down in the depths, and he found something, and there was a piece of paper, and some kind of was the paper, the words were still on there. And it says, Thou God seest me. And it brought him to salvation. No matter how far you go, God sees you, and He knows what you're doing. He's waiting to receive you. And his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He probably had dirty clothes on. He probably smelled like pigs. And he kissed him because he loved him. And you know, this boy said he was going to say something, but his father knew where he was. He kissed him, and the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. God wants to clothe you with his righteousness. Not the righteousness that you can attain yourself. Not by doing the best you can. If you have to be good, how good do you have to be? God's standard is perfection. How many points do you have to score in order to get break even with God? You can't do it, man. It's not working. You can only surrender to the grace and the mercy of God. And God wants to save you this morning. And you know this young guy? He didn't know what was happening to him. He got the best rope, not one of the best, not one good one, the best rope. And it was put on him, and a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. He wants to change your walk. He wants to change your actions. He wants to change you altogether. It's not just salvation, but he wants to change you. Salvation is only the beginning, and God wants to change your life. And this young guy, he was received back by his father. And this is what it says. The father says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin, I'll just say it in my own words, and they began to have a good time. That's what it means. God wants to give you a good time. You know, a lot of people think, a lot of unbelievers think, when you become a Christian, you have to become sauerkraut. That's what a lot of people think. That's what the devil's trying to tell you. But with him, there is true joy. True joy. And you don't only find it out after you receive the Holy Spirit. And you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe the gospel. You cannot convince an unbeliever of that. What it means to know your sins forgiven, to have eternal life, and to know the fellowship of God. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And you know, this young fellow, he was dead. And if you're not saved here today, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, we were dead. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, spiritually dead before God. And a dead person is not able to accomplish anything for God. Lost, and he is found. When you're not saved, you're lost, and you're spiritually dead. And you need new life. And God wants to give you new life. Through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, He gives you resurrection life. That's why He died for you. That's why He had to die, because He had to give you new life. Not just some ideas on how to live better, or some pointers, or a number of steps. If you do this, your life will be improved. No, your life doesn't need to be improved. Your life needs to be changed. You need to be born again. That's where it starts. You need a new life. And it's life through the resurrection, through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, then this older guy, he comes home. And he heard music and dancing. Oh, there's the religious people. religious people. And you'd be surprised how much religion there's still in each one of us. But God is not looking for religion. God is looking for change, for relationship. This young guy, he gets angry. He's only comparing himself to other people. That's what a lot of people do nowadays. Well, I'm not that bad as the other guy. Listen, when you stand before God, it's not what Johnny or Willie or Mary down the street is doing or thinking. It's between you and God. Where do you stand before God? Don't worry about the other guy. Worry about you. It's between you and God. And so he said in verse 28, he was angry and would not go in or would not enter in. And there's many people in these chapters that would not enter in. The Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees in chapter 11, verse 52. No, verse 50, yeah, 52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. As a matter of fact, you can even hinder other people from getting saved. And maybe you are here today, and you're actually being hindered by somebody else. You're being intimidated, maybe by your friends, maybe by your spouse, maybe by your parents, maybe by your children, maybe by a good friend. You realize that if you get saved, if you allow the Lord Jesus to save you and to change you, you're going to lose all your friends, and you might. You probably will. You're going to be persecuted. At least in a measure. The Lord Jesus never said life's going to be easy. He didn't promise an easy journey, but he did promise a safe arrival. Is it not worth it? What did the Lord Jesus give up for you? Everything. He gave up his life. Don't you think it's worth it to give up something for him? Now you have to, only you have to do is surrender. And after he saves you, he wants to give you new friends. He wants to give you new fellowship. He wants to give you new desires, new pleasures. He wants to change you. Well, this father, he comes out and he pleads with him. And this young guy says, you know what he's basically saying in verse 29? I've served you. I've been so religious, but I'm so unhappy. That's what he's saying. So unhappy. Religion doesn't make you happy. You're never done with religion. Every other religion besides Christianity in this world, you know what it is? It says, you do your best, and if you do it well enough, you might get the blessing. Whatever blessing it may be, the Muslims, and all Eastern religion is all self-help religion. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says you cannot help yourself. You need to be saved. And Christianity is the only faith in the whole world that offers a savior. Islam doesn't have a savior. Doesn't say that Muhammad is a savior. Neither is Buddha. Jesus Christ is the only savior. He is the only one who can save you. And he wants to save you today. And you know, then you come to verse 31. He says to this son, you're always with me. And all that I have is yours. He's jealous. And these Pharisees, they were part of that nation of Israel. But they were always comparing themselves with other people, and they felt so good about themselves. And this father says, and we as Christians can take a lesson from this. This son says, your son. This son of yours. Very distant, eh? Very distant. This father says, your brother. Your brother was dead, and he's alive again. It was right that we should make merry and being glad for your brother. God cares about people, and he wants us to care about people too. And you and I as Christians, we need to care about the unbelievers. There's people out there that's dying in their sins and going to hell. Every day, 150,000 people die in this world. What are we doing about it? Are we telling them the gospel? What about you here today? If you're not saved, why don't you come today? Just come and you say, well, what do I do? I have to do? Surrender. Recognize I'm the sinner. Recognize who God really is. That God is holy. That God is righteous. That God cannot accept one sin. You might say, I don't understand it. God is not asking you to understand everything. God is asking you to surrender and to believe in Him. Like a little child. I've learned a lot about children in the last few years. I have 3 children under 6. A lot of children, they're trusting. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Why don't you become like a child? Forget for now all your questions. There are answers to all your questions. Some questions are harder, but God wants you to become like a child and trust Him. And when you are in fellowship with Him, when you know Him as your own personal Savior, from that perspective, you can start understanding Him, and all these questions, they will be answered. Accept Him as your Savior today. Repent of your sin, and you will be saved. Then you will know that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. That's what I experienced. I remember looking at that verse when I was 12 years of age. The love of God shed abroad in your hearts. There's nothing like it. Why don't you come to Him today? Listen, you could die today, or the Lord could come today, and you'd be lost forever. You can worry about everything else. Forget it for now. Today is the day of salvation. Accept Him, and you will be saved and have eternal life. Our Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that there's no one like Him. We thank You that He is the Savior of sinners, that He is the one who gave Himself. We thank You that He is the one who is waiting for sinners to come to Him. And Father, we pray that someone here today who's not saved, who doesn't have that assurance of salvation, who is not born again, Father, we pray that they today may pass from death unto life, may be found, may be saved, may come to know the joy and the fellowship of You as Father, and the joy of forgiveness, and the blessing of being made righteous in the eyes of God through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that someone here today may look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, see Him by faith as the one who died for him or her and rose again, and find forgiveness and eternal life. We ask You these things, and we give You thanks. In the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.